Last Lord's Day morning, Eric discussed chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Beautiful, beautiful chapter. Verses 3 to 12 of that chapter contain one of the great doxologies of the New Testament. Maybe the longest doxology in the New Testament. Usually they're 2, 3, maybe 4 verses. But this great doxology of the Apostle Peter, the doxology is nothing but a praise. We sing the hymn called Doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So a doxology is just a praise. But based upon that praise, you'll recall that Peter says, now, because God is great, because God is what He is, because Jesus Christ is who He is, then there are some things, some obligations that we have. And he begins to tell us that because of God's greatness, we are to be holy like God is holy. Verses 13 through 16. In verses 17 to 21, based upon that doxology, tells us that we are to conduct ourselves with fear, since God is our judge, and He has ransomed us with so great a price, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then in verses 22 to 25, the end of chapter 1, based upon this doxology, you are to love one another. And as we come to the beginning of chapter 2, Peter continues discussing the obligations that we have based upon the doxology, the greatness of God, and the love of Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 3, he says, because of this doxology, we are to be nourished by the Word, or by the Lord, through the Word of God. And beginning in verse 1, he really sort of goes back to his last statements in chapter 1, where he tells us we are to love one another from a pure heart fervently. And beginning this chapter, he tells us what it means. At least he explains it a little bit, what it means for us to love God or love one another from a pure heart fervently. And he begins by telling us in chapter 1, therefore, putting away. And he lists some things that we are to put away. We're not going to take the time to look at each of these things this morning and discuss what they are and what they mean, but if you look at them, you will discover that every one of those things that he tells us to put away is a thing that hinders love and is intended to harm somebody. These things generally don't happen by accident. They are generally intended to harm somebody. And Peter is telling us that there is no way that we can love one another from a pure heart fervently unless and until we put these things away. And this expression that he uses here saying put away is an expression that literally means to take off your clothes and lay them aside. And that's sort of the expression that was used in Acts when the folks who stoned Stephen came and laid their coats at the feet of Paul, then Saul of Tarsus. It is the word that is used in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul discusses the new man in Jesus Christ. And he tells us that there are certain things that we are to put off and certain things that we are to put on that are to be characteristic of those who are children of God. So he tells us you are to put these things away because they interfere with loving one another from a pure heart fervently. But there's something else that is necessary. He says not only, excuse me, should you put these things aside, put them away, but positively, you are to long like newborn babies for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. Several times in Scripture, and you'll remember some of them, at least by topic, if not by passage, citation. Christians are referred to as newborn babes. And you recall that most of the time when that metaphor is used to talk about Christians, that is talking about Christians, for instance, when Paul wrote to the Hebrews and said, you know, you're old enough now, you ought to be eating meat. But you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles. You're still babies. You ought to be old enough to have meat, but you still need the milk. That's not Peter's point here. He doesn't use the expression newborn babes to say that he is writing to people, all of whom are new in Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't think that was the case. These churches had been around for a while, and there were those who undoubtedly had grown beyond being newborn babes in Christ or recently converted. Peter's point in using this metaphor is to say that you ought to long for the Word of God like a baby longs for its mother's milk. What he is saying is, as Christians, we ought to be addicted to the Word. Isn't that what little babies are, to milk? You don't believe it? I don't see too many folks in here that may have little babies at home. But maybe on your good days when the medicine's working and the blood's getting in your head, you remember when you had children, little babies. And if you didn't feed them, what happened? They protested mightily. Usually about 2 o'clock in the morning. Nice and early. Maybe at 1, 3, and 5. All of those hours. But they wanted that milk. It was their food. And that is Peter's point here. As Christians, we are to long. That means an intense desire for the Word of God. The pure milk of the Word. The Word for which we long is an unadulterated Word. The milk for which we long is a milk that is not watered down. It is pure. Let me suggest to you this morning that there are a lot of New Testament Christians these days. One is too many, but there are a bunch more than that, who are longing for the flesh pots of Eden. They don't want to hear the unadulterated Word. They don't want to hear the pure Word. Why, that might hurt somebody's feelings. And we have people who wear the name of a New Testament Christian these days who will say that baptism is not even essential to salvation, because they know some good folks who haven't been baptized. And they do not have the intestinal fortitude to preach the pure gospel. They don't long for it. They don't want to preach it. They don't want to hear it. Peter says, let me tell you, if you're going to be a child of God, you long for the pure, the sincere milk of the Word. Paul knew what that was. In that day and age, there was a practice that the merchants had of watering down the milk watering down the wine. It went farther, didn't it? I remember a number of years ago when my folks were alive and living in Vernon, Texas. It happened to be deer season, and I just happened to go over and visit my folks in the hill country, and I just happened to take my gun. And we just happened to get an invitation to go deer hunting. So early one morning, we got up and we stopped at a little family restaurant. You knew it was a family restaurant because the mama and daddy were back in the kitchen and the son and daughter, and they couldn't have been over 12, 14 years of age, were out waiting and cleaning the tables. They were the bus boy and girl. And we sat down and ordered our breakfast, sausage and eggs, all that good stuff you eat when you go hunting. And the little boy came by, my daddy come in and said, "Son, this is good sausage. Y'all make this sausage here?" Little boy said, "No, but my mama puts hamburger in it to make it go farther." That wasn't pure sausage. Some folks would say there isn't any such thing as pure sausage. Here's what some folks put into it. But be that as it may, this was adulterated. There was a word that merchants used to describe that. And Paul used that word when he wrote to the Corinthians. I think 2 Corinthians 2:17, somewhere around there. And he said, "I'm not one of those who corrupt. I'm not a peddler of the word." Peter uses a word here that means that which is unadulterated, that which is pure. That's the only kind of gospel that we are to long for. The only kind of gospel that we are to preach. And that's what Peter said back up in the last verse of chapter 1 when he spoke about the gospel that was preached unto you. Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it, the Word, you may grow thereby unto salvation. Now let me ask you a question this morning. How many of us have that intense desire for, we are addicted to the Word of God? Millie got up early this morning and she put on a big roast. And after worship is over, when the kids all going to come out the house and we're going to sit down and have a good meal. I wouldn't be very happy if Millie said, "Okay, that's it for the week. I'll see you next Sunday." I'd be a lot thinner than I am, I guess. But I wouldn't be very happy. But you know what? How many folks are there sitting in this assembly right now who are getting this morning in Bible study and in worship the only spiritual meal that they will get from the Word of God all week? Now, excuse my loudness, but I want to make a point. What does that tell you? If that describes you, what does that tell you about your spiritual condition? What happens to a baby if it doesn't get that milk? My uncle on my daddy's side had two young babies years ago who were buried in a cemetery over in the hill country because they didn't know what was wrong. The doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong, but what they fed those children wasn't getting down into the stomach, and they starved to death. And And I suggest to you that if the only food that you get, the only spiritual food you get is even Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and there's never any reading of the Word or study of the Word in between, that you are spiritually starving. Peter says, given who God is and given what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we are to long, intensely desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow, thereby unto salvation. Notice that he does not speak of salvation as something that is here and now accomplished once and forevermore. He's already told us, back up in the first chapter, that we receive the end of our hope, even the salvation of our souls, the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. We have salvation now in prospect. We have it in hope. But we are to continue to grow by the Word unto salvation. And if we're not partaking of the Word on a regular, constant, full basis, then we're not growing unto salvation. So what does that tell us about salvation? Well, how do we grow by the Word? The only way you can grow by the Word is to partake of it. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul started talking about how the church is going to grow into full manhood, the things that he talked about were things that related to the proclamation of the Word. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 to 17, and you want to know how to be thoroughly equipped unto every good work? It is to feed upon the inspired, the God-breathed Word. And if you want to grow unto salvation, you need to spend time in the Word. You need to have an intense desire for it. You need to long for it. You need to eat it faithfully. You need to partake of it often on a daily basis. Well, what's our encouragement to do so? Verse 3 tells us our encouragement to do so is our past experience with the Lord. If you have tasted, he says, that the Lord is kind, or tasted the kindness of the Lord. You know, you are addicted to things that taste good, that you like the taste of. How many chocoholics we have in here? We're addicted to it because it tastes good. Maybe some because it has a lot of caffeine in it. I don't know. Last night I sat down to a big plate full of chicken and dumplings. Let me tell you, I'm addicted to it. My wife makes them wonderfully well. Don't insult any cooks, but she doesn't just throw canned biscuits in like you see some of these cooking shows. She makes them good from scratch, and I don't get up until they're all gone. And then I have trouble getting them. Why? Because I have tasted them. I was raised on them. My mama made them, and my wife took her recipe and improved it. Aren't I lucky? The Word of God is to be honey on our lips. That's the way the Scripture describes it. If we've tasted the kindness of the Lord, and that doesn't mean that he doesn't think they did. If so, you have tasted. That word is a Greek word which indicates that the fact which is then stated is assumed. So he knows they have tasted. He's saying they have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And given that kindness of the Lord, how can they not just relish going to the Word and reading the Word and studying the Word and partaking of that Word on a regular basis. Verses 1 to 3, be nourished by the Lord through the Word. Verses 4 to 6, abide in Christ as the new temple of God, and coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Coming to him. Draw near to God. That word is a word that in the Greek version of the Old Testament Scriptures is used of drawing near to God to hear His voice. It is used of drawing near to God to offer sacrifices. We're familiar maybe more with passages in the New Testament, particularly the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us draw near unto God that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 7, 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those that draw near to him. And when Peter says coming to him, it's that word, drawing near to him as a living stone. Peter had heard Christ use that expression of himself before the crucifixion and the resurrection. And after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Peter understood. He knew what that meant. And back in Acts chapter 4, when he was preaching, we usually go to the 12th verse, but the 11th verse talks about the fact that this living stone, you builders set it not. But let me tell you, he says in verse 12, there is no other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And here the apostle Peter says of these very builders who had set that stone at naught, that it was a living stone. Stones of the old temple were not living stones. In fact, this doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? In many respects, you ever seen a stone that was alive? Peter had. He said, let me tell you something. Draw near to him as a living stone. And he says, this living stone has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Peter, in this sentence, contrasts the attitude of men toward Jesus Christ with the attitude of God. Men rejected him. But as far as God is concerned, he is chosen. He is precious in the sight of God. And notice verse 5, you also as living stones. Where do you and I get our life to be living stones? It is from the living stone. And separate and apart from him, there is no life. That's exactly what Peter said in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. you as living stones. And I want to point something else out to you. These living stones are a part of God's spiritual house. Nowhere in Scripture is any Christian referred to as a living stone except as he is set in God's spiritual house. No Christian is a living stone out in the field. Hear people say, well, I'll take Christ, but I'll take the church. The only place you can be a living stone is set into the spiritual house of God. And keep in mind, Acts chapter 2, it is God who sets us into the spiritual house. They that gladly received the word were baptized, and God added them to the church. He set them into the living house, His spiritual house. We are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that the church is a holy priesthood. Again, looking at all of us. And if there were no other passage in Scripture that would do away with the special priesthood, this doesn't. In the Old Testament, only the priestly class could go to God. And the rest of the folks just had to come and bring their sacrifices, and the priest went in and offered the sacrifices. And let me suggest to you this morning that those who still want to contend for a special priesthood are going back into the Old Testament and trying to impose it on us. I don't care who the man is, what kind of hat or mitre he's got on his head, and how he wears his collar. There is no such thing as a special priest. Every child of God is a part of the royal priesthood, and every child of God, every living stone, part of that spiritual house, can go to God on his own and offer sacrifices. And that's what Peter tells us we are to do, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And let me suggest to you this morning that the spiritual sacrifices that we ought to offer as worship are not just what we do on Lord's Day morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we offer up our bodies as a living or a spiritual sacrifice. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, I believe it is, that which we give in support of missions and the proclamation of the gospel is a sacrifice acceptable unto God that arises as a sweet aroma to us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 refers to our singing praises to God, but verse 16 talks about our good deeds and our sharing of our possessions as sacrifices that are well-pleasing unto God. You don't do all the sacrificing that you're called upon to do just in Lord's Day worship. We offer up spiritual sacrifices, but notice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are only a royal priesthood because of our high priest Jesus Christ, and everything that we offer under God goes through Him and based upon Him and because of Him. We are a royal priesthood because we belong to the King. We are a royal priesthood because we are not a Levitical priest, but we are a priest as Jesus Christ was after the order of Melchizedek, who was both king and priest. Read Hebrews chapter 7. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay. God lays. It is God at work. I lay in Zion. Where the old temple stood. God is starting a new kind of temple. It is a spiritual house. And in order to build it, God lays in Zion what Peter describes, quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah 28 and verse 16, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Now, there's been a lot written and said about the cornerstone. But let me tell you that it was a stone that determined all of the angles of the building. Everything that was built took its direction from the cornerstone. And that's what Jesus Christ is to His temple, to His spiritual house. It is He who gives it direction. It is He who gives it instruction. It is He who determines how it is built. It is He who determines what is necessary to become a part of that spiritual house. And once that has been done, it is He who sets those living stones into the spiritual house. This cornerstone is precious. And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. That doesn't mean once saved, always saved. But what Peter is saying to us is that this salvation that God has provided is something that will never fail or falter. Jesus sort of said the same thing in Matthew 16. Upon this rock I will build my church, and it will happen. There will be no disappointments because of failure. The gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And this salvation will be there. It will be available to all of those who will believe and be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there will be those who reject it. Verses 7 and 8. Unbelievers reject Christ and stumble. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. The stone which the builders rejected. The word that is used there doesn't mean they just tossed it aside. It means they inspected it. They looked at it. And then they reached a decision that this stone was not worthy of their building. Didn't that say? The builders looked at it and intentionally laid it aside. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You remember that verse we just looked at? This became the very cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and rock of offense. Remember when they brought the baby Jesus to Jerusalem and Simeon saw him? He said he's set for the rise and fall of many. Luke chapter 2 and verse 24. He's going to be a stone of stumbling. He's going to be a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Wait a minute. Don't the Calvinists teach that they stumble because God predestined them to eternal damnation? Peter said every individual has some responsibility in what happens to them. They stumbled and they failed because they were disobedient. But wait a minute, didn't Peter talk about those who believe will not be disappointed? Yes, he did. And Peter's mind is very clear that unbelief and disobedience are the same thing. But the Calvinists tell us, in spite of countless passages to the contrary, that this passage teaches that God has ordained certain men to eternal damnation, and Christ didn't even die for those folks. There was a limited atonement. But they fail to understand that what Peter is talking about here is not something that is antecedent. That is, it wasn't something that was fixed before their unbelief and their disobedience. It was something consequent. They disbelieved and they disobeyed, and therefore they stumbled and fell on this rock. They had their opportunity like the builders. They looked at it. They measured it. They weighed it. And then they said, "This living stone, Jesus Christ, is not fit for our building." And because of that, they stumbled and fell. Sounds a little bit like Mark 16:16, doesn't it? "He that believes and is baptized, consequent shall be saved. He that believes not, consequent shall be damned." And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is saying here. Oh, we got to her. Verses 9 and 10 are so important. Oh, by the way, if you want to look, and we don't have time to go into it anymore, but if you want to look at the meaning of the words "elect" and "chosen" in the New Testament, then go to "Thy Word is Truth." Look in the lessons on Romans. Go to Romans chapter 16, and there is a special handout for chapter 16 of the book of Romans at thywordistruth.com, and you'll find a discussion of elect and chosen in the New Testament. But Peter concludes this section, and this concludes the first major section of the book, with verses 9 and 10 by telling them that they are joined with Christ to be blessed as the true people of God. You are a chosen race. These folks had been no people, and he's going to quote Hosea here in a minute to that effect. But now the people of God, the people who believe that Peter wrote to Jews, have all kind of trouble with this verse. I think this is one of the verses that makes it rather clear that he's writing to predominantly Gentile congregations. You are a chosen race. I chose a race one time, not because they were great, not because they were more numerous, but because I loved them. And he has chosen another race, a spiritual race, the new Israel, Christians. Not because we've deserved anything, not because we merit anything, but because we've believed and obeyed, and he loves us. A royal priesthood we've talked about, a holy nation. We constitute a nation of holy people, made so by God. A citizenship that is not based upon geographical boundaries. A citizenship that is not based upon ethnic background or financial accomplishment or educational attainment, but is based upon our salvation in and through Jesus Christ as a part of the spiritual house. And then this last expression is so wonderful. A people for God's own possession. The new Israel, those who are Christians, are God's own people. You realize what you are this morning? As a child of God, God's own people. But it would be so wrong to conclude that now that we have received all of these blessings, we have received them just to sit on our hands and fiddle our fingers and do nothing in return. How could it be? Peter says it cannot be. He says, "You are these things, God's own people, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Good people, nothing can take the place of worship. And in just a few minutes, when we gather here around this table, we're going to be gathering here for Bible study, but then for worship, to praise our God for all of these things that He's done for us and the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. How could we just sit there and think of 9,000 other things and wish things would get through and get over so we can get home to the good roast or whatever else it happens to be, when we ought to be lifting up our hearts in adoration and praise to God? He saved us that we may praise Him, show forth His excellencies. But I suggest to you that all the mission work of the church is based upon doxology and praise to God, and that when we praise God in our lives and in our public worship here, we're not only showing forth His excellencies to Him, but we are showing forth His excellencies to the world. Because it is our holiness that attracts the world. Let me close with this morning, because the bell has rung and we got to stop. Eric told me I had 10 verses, no excuse for not finishing. I've always got an excuse. I thought too much. Go back into the Old Testament and read, if you will, please, God's decoration of that Old Testament, all the gold and the fine jewels and all the scarlet. Wonderful, beautiful things. And there's none of it in this spiritual house. You know what decorates this spiritual house? Something that is more pleasant to the eye of God than the finest jewels the earth has produced, or the greatest amount of gold the world has ever seen? The holy lives of His sheep. And good people, if with our lives we do not adorn the spiritual house of God, it will have no adornment. And that would be such a shame. Because the greatest price that could have been paid was paid for this house. You've been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. May God help us to grow by His word to salvation, that we may be true adornments to His house. God bless you for your presence this morning. Study the word this week. Don't starve spiritually.